Well, this morning we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20 again. We'll be looking at the helmet of salvation, the fifth piece in this full armor of God series. And again, the scripture is inside the bulletin and will be also be up on the screen. So as we always do, if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So one thing that was very common on soldiers from all over the world was the helmet, right? We learned last week about shields. And helmet, right, are arguably the most common armor piece. And because a shield will be able to defend against the enemy's attack, that was the first line of defense for a person. And the helmet was there to protect the most vital part of the body, the head. In fact, people will find whatever they could to protect their head if they didn't have a proper helmet, right? They would even put on buckets or even large bowls to serve as helmets. Whatever they could to protect their head. As such, there are many, many different types of helmets found around the world, as you can see in the pictures, right? There's even a picture of a person with a helmet with bullet hole that shows that, you know, how it protected the person's head, right? And even now, in sports, we can see that helmets are there to both protect the athletes and also to distinguish the teams, right? So again, we know that helmets were there to protect the people, but also there to distinguish friend from foe, and even use decorations to show one's status and identity. All of these are things to keep in mind as we look at the next piece in the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation. Now again, this armor is a vital piece of armor, and though it's the last defensive piece in the list, it is certainly not the least, nor the last thing that we receive. And that's because one of the first things that we actually receive is salvation when we believe in Jesus Christ. Right? You receive salvation first, so this is not the last thing that comes to you, but this is one of the first things and one of the most important things. So this morning, we're going to look at what salvation is and how the enemy attacks us and how we live out this truth. Apologies there. Right. So again, we'll be looking at the meaning of salvation, the myths of salvation, and the mindset of salvation. So first of all, it's important to be reminded that we can only be saved by faith. So that's what I'm going to talk about first this morning. I'm going to spend a little time talking about how salvation works, or what salvation is, and so on. And again, the first thing we need to remember is that no amount of work can save us. Apostle Paul highlighted earlier in the letter, in chapter 2, how this salvation works. He said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, in the something called Reformed tradition, under which our church or denomination falls, we have something called the three solas. I don't know if you guys heard this one before, but maybe it's familiar. It's Latin. It's sola scriptura, sola fide, and sola gratia. They mean by scripture alone, by faith alone, and by grace alone, in that order. And sometimes they also add by Christ alone, and glory to God alone as well. They will make that five solas. And this is what our salvation is actually based on. If you've been coming to church to earn salvation, then what the Bible says is that, the scripture says that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, through His grace alone, the gift of salvation, and to His glory alone, so that we cannot boast. And when you survey other world religions, works, right? Good works are essential to receiving salvation in other religions, and that salvation isn't even guaranteed, right? They try to build up as much good works as possible, and at the end, they get to see whether they passed or not, and they won't know until they get there. Most religions do not offer assurance of salvation either. And as I mentioned before, even Jehovah's Witnesses who read the Bible in their own translation, that is, they don't believe in assurance. And because of that, they change some wordings to show that, you know, instead of like our Bible saying that you will be saved, they write it as you could be saved and so on. Now, religion can be summarized this way. Again, it's you do good works to be accepted by God. But the gospel, the good news, says that you are accepted by God and then you do good works. Again, I want to remind you, I want you to remember that very clearly. Your works don't save you. Your works can't save you. It is only your faith in God's grace through Jesus that can save you. And your good works then become a proof of your faith in Jesus, not the means of achieving salvation. Now, salvation in Christianity can be understood in three tenses, as past, present, and future. Now, you may have heard some of these words before, right? Justification. We talked about this before when we were talking about the breastplate of righteousness. Sanctification and glorification. And really, justification is saying that is talking about salvation in the past. Sanctification is salvation in the present. And glorification is salvation in the future. And here's how R.C. Sproul, one of the many great commentators and pastors of our days, summarized it. Okay, he said, "The New Testament uses the word salvation in three tenses. We have been saved from the penalty of sin, and we are being saved from the power of sin, and we shall be saved from the presence of sin." And that is, when we have been justified, we no longer receive the penalty of sin. God is not going to punish us for our sins anymore. And now, after being saved, right, God is saving us from the power of sin. As in, we don't need to listen to sin and temptation anymore. We now have hope. We can live for God and others. Because before then, sin would tell us, you only have yourself to take care of. You got to take care of yourself. Right? You don't need to benefit others, benefit yourself. And even honesty, things like honesty, which is good, you're doing it because honesty is the best policy. It gains you more things. It's more advantageous to tell the truth. But with sanctification, we do it for a new purpose because we want to do this for God now. We're truly free from selfishness and sin. And glorification means that there won't be any sin in us. There won't be any sin in the world anymore when Jesus returns and brings full glory. Now, you can think of it this way. Let me give you an illustration. Right? You're like a plot of land. In this picture here, the land is dirty, it's wild, it's littered, it's infested with pests, right? And then what happens when you're justified, when you believe in Jesus, that He buys your land? It now belongs to Him. Now, it may not look very presentable right now, but it now belongs to Him as soon as you believe in Him. And that is justification. And no matter what people say about the land, oh, it's dirty, it's got all these dirty things, right? It's His now. And He starts building, right? He cleans the litter, He tills the ground, He excavates it, He lays down foundation, He has a blueprint of what's going to happen here, right? He starts to build on top of it, and you are under construction, and that is sanctification. That's what we are going through right now if we believe in Jesus Christ. But if you ever wonder to yourself, why, if I'm saved by Jesus, why am I still sinning? Why do I still fall into temptation? Why am I not Christ-like? That's because you are being sanctified. You are a work in progress. But in the end, there will be a glorious building standing on the piece of land. The piece of land that was there before is no longer recognizable. This is glorification. This is what you are meant to be, and this will happen when Jesus returns. So all that is to also say, once you're saved, you are always saved. And so sure of this, that Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. He says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, it should really write, he will also glorify, because that will happen in the future. But the fact that those who are justified will be glorified is so sure, Paul writes it like it has already happened. This is the assurance of salvation, and this is the helmet of salvation. Like the song that we sang this morning called Blessed Assurance, right? It's basically based on these facts. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. It's not that he will be mine someday, he is mine. And oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That glory that is to come, I get to taste it now as I see like this building being built up. I get to see a little bit of what that's going to be like when it's complete. And we are heir of salvation. We are heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. And these are all things that the Bible tells us. And these things are what happened to us when we first believe. Now, this song was written by this lady named Fanny Crosby, who wrote over 8,000 hymns. And as you can maybe tell from the picture, she was actually blind, yet she saw these truths clearly. And we must also see these truths clearly as well. Because if you believe in Jesus, right, if you believed in Jesus, you are saved. Maybe the construction in your life was put on a pause right now, but you still belong to him nonetheless. And someday you will be glorified as you continue to trust in him and his grace. This is salvation. We trust the words in the scripture, trusting that we are saved by faith in Christ alone, through grace alone, and all to the glory of God alone. And just like you can count on your salvation, you can also count on the fact that the enemy will try to attack you. Now, be assured though, he cannot steal your salvation. It is secured in God. However, he can still try to hurt you and hinder the work of the kingdom of God and your witness to the kingdom through sin and temptation. So now let me go over some myths, some common doubts that you may have, that you may face, or you may hear from the enemy, and tell you what the Bible has to say. So these are all in the bulletin too, if you want to like keep track of them. But let me just go over these myths with you. Myth number one, if I were really saved, I wouldn't still struggle with sin. And some people actually do think that, right? You may have heard of something like, you know, if you're struggling with parenting, it's not because you're a bad parent, but it's because you are a good parent or you're trying to be a good parent. The fact that you struggle with sin shows that you now know what sin does, that what sin is, and that it goes against the will of God. And that's why you struggle. Even Paul struggled with sin, right? And he wrote to the Galatians, he said, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And Paul says elsewhere in Romans that he does what he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do the things that he wants to do. You can see that he also struggles with this too. So if you're struggling with sin right now, and like, why am I keep like this, right? Don't take that as a sign of you not having salvation, but that there is a Holy Spirit who convicts you from the inside, telling you that that's sin and that needs to be removed from life, and you're struggling to do that. Myth number two, well, I don't feel saved, so maybe I'm not. Again, feelings can come and go. Whenever I go to like retreats and ask the children, the youth or young adults during the first evening, who here thinks that they'll go to heaven when they die tonight? If they were to die tonight, not many hands go up because they don't feel it. But like the last evening, I asked the same question, all hands go up because they're like so happy, you know, from singing and praising and, you know, knowing that they've been forgiven by God again. But those are feelings and they can come and go. When you give into temptation, you're not going to feel like you're safe. But our salvation comes from faith, our trust in the Word of God, not on our feelings. It is based on the promises of God. So Apostle John writes in one of his letters, And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Again, if you believe in Jesus, you are saved. You have eternal life, no matter how you feel. And that is what the Bible reminds us. Myth number three, right? If I don't do good works, I might lose my salvation. You know, if you ever feel that way, remember that your salvation depends on the work of Jesus, not your own work. The only work that we need to do is to believe in Jesus. Right? This is what Jesus says, right? In John chapter 6, verse 28 to 29, some people asked him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in whom He has sent." In other words, He's talking about Himself. Now, some of you maybe started believing in Jesus after saying the sinner's prayer or something similar, okay? And some people think that if you don't pray the prayer or said it wrong, you're not saved. So there is this myth as well, right? What if I didn't say the sinner's prayer correctly? Like if you've ever got to believe in Jesus through like the four spiritual laws and things like that, there's a little prayer at the end that they make you follow. And some people think that by praying that prayer, that's how you're saved. And then later on, they go on YouTube and hear the sinner's prayer from a different pastor. It's like, that's a different version than I have. Maybe I prayed the wrong one. Well, no, that's not how it works. How are you saved then? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Again, it's not about praying the right prayer. It is about believing in Jesus, who God says He is, or who the Bible says He is, and the fact that He came as Son of God and rose again from the dead for our sins. When we believe in that and confess with our lips, which really means you live it out, right? You obey. That's how you are saved. Or how about this one? If you haven't prayed that kind of a prayer because maybe you grew up in the church, right? And can't remember when you started believing, right? Perhaps this myth is something you thought of at one point as well, right? I can't remember when I was saved, so maybe I'm not saved. I can tell you, like, I don't know when I started believing in Jesus. I basically grew up in a Christian home, right? And there were ups and downs. There were a point when I tried to leave God in His fold, for example. But after coming back to, you know, it helped me realize, oh, I did believe in Him and so on. Now, for example, right, those who are married or in a relationship, do you know the exact moment that you fell in love with the person? Some of you may say yes, but I'm not going to believe you, probably. Right? You probably don't know exactly the moment, oh, I love this person. Right? Growing in faith as Christian is gradual as well. And again, just because you don't remember the date, right, that doesn't mean that you haven't been saved. You can always look at yourself right now and think, where am I right now? Do I love Jesus? And that's what's going to tell you whether you have been saved or not. Myth number six, I don't feel God's presence anymore. Maybe He left me. Right? Sometimes when you're in a close daily fellowship with God through the Bible reading or a prayer or whatnot, you feel His presence close to you. Right? You feel more peace. You feel more love towards God and others. Or you're filled with gratitude and joy and so on. But there are times when you feel spiritually dry that you start doubting if God is there with you or not. But remember God's promise. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "Keep your life from love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Well, when we tune into other things in life, like money as an example in this verse, we lose focus on God. Spiritual dryness can come, but He is still with you. You just have to shift your focus onto God again. Myth number seven, I've sinned too much. I'm sure God has given up on me. Right? Maybe He's run out of His patience. Right? When you cannot get out of certain sins, maybe it's an addiction you have or whatnot, you feel the sense of shame. But we must remember that our sin cannot outrun God's grace. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. There's a quote that I've shared from Richard Sibbes before, and I'll say it here again. Right? He said, "There is more mercy in Jesus than sin in us." It's like how if you, you know, overpay your credit card, right? You have this extra credit on it, and when you spend something, that credit gets used up first before you go into debt. Imagine that when Jesus died on the cross for you to pay your debt, your spiritual debt, he overpaid it by an astronomical, you know, amount that you can never run out of the credit, even if you keep on incurring debt. That's how much mercy and grace is in him. You cannot outrun his mercy with your sin. Now, that is not to say that we stop trying to get out of sin, because Paul writes immediately after this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" In verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Again, this is sanctification, where God saves you from the power of sin. Just a few more here. Myth number 8, God can never forgive that sin. Maybe there is one sin in your life that you think that there's no way that God can forgive that one. Well, there is no sin that God cannot or will not forgive. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And what does he say just a couple of verses down? He says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There is no sin that was too grievous, too severe, that God cannot forgive. Myth number 9, I don't feel forgiven, so maybe I'm not. Again, right, just like being feeling saved or feeling forgiven, right, those are emotions. Here's one example, right? In the movie Les Misérables, I don't know if you've watched it, but in the beginning you see a scene with Jean Valjean, you know, going to the church, right, because the bishop takes him in, and instead of repaying his kindness with, you know, another form of kindness, you know, he takes the silverware and runs off in the middle of the night. Well, but then he gets caught, the police catch him, bring him back to the church, and they present him to the bishop, "Are these your silverware? Right? We caught this man in the middle of the night, right? We think he's stealing." And then the bishop sees Jean Valjean and says, "You forgot the best of all." And he brings these two silver candle holders and gives it to him. He says, "I have given them all, right? This man is okay, right? This man has done nothing wrong. He is free." And by doing so, the bishop tells Jean Valjean that he has bought his soul for God. Jean Valjean was forgiven. He was shown mercy. Yet Valjean didn't feel forgiven in that moment. He struggles with this. How can this be? And so on. But later he decides he will live as though he is forgiven. He lives with the new life. He takes on a new identity. He goes to do acts of kindness to others, right? And then to remind himself of this, he never actually sells those candlesticks. If you actually go and watch the movie, every time he prays, there are those candlesticks in front of him to remind himself the fact that he has been forgiven. For us, we don't have those candlesticks, of course, but we have the cross. The cross is our reminder that we have been forgiven no matter how we feel. The cross is our assurance of forgiveness and salvation. And the last one on the list for now, I still have doubts, I still have questions, I still have temptation. Am I really saved? Again, this is the battle of the mind, which is the name of our series right now, right? There are going to be spiritual attacks. And you don't know everything about God, about faith, about a lot of things yet, so of course you'll have questions. And Jesus himself knew that we would still receive temptation, so he taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." Remember that Satan and the devil, right, means accuser or slanderer. He will continue to make you doubt or question yourself and God. He will try to put all sorts of thoughts into your mind by stimulating your desires, your weaknesses, your ambitions, your fears, and etc. Be mindful of them, but don't let them shake your assurance. Remember to hold on to the promises of God from the Bible. Listen to what God has to say about you. He says that you are a child of God, that you have been forgiven and that you have been saved, that you have been redeemed. You are His now. You have the guarantee, the security deposit for eternal life, the Holy Spirit inside you when you believe in Jesus. You are a workmanship of God for good works. You are a work in progress. You have been justified, you are being sanctified, and you will be glorified. You are protected by the helmet of salvation that God gives. So you must put this on so that the devil cannot attack your mind and make you doubt these things. Again, we cannot squeeze out assurance in and of ourselves. It must be given. It must be based on some utter truth, God's truth. And with that assurance, we must fight off these doubts and live out our salvation. So with that, here's the last point. When you live with this assurance, you can live with a new mindset, a new outlook in life. And today I'll just share three with you. Yeah. And first is, you get to live with confidence. Now, knowing that you're already accepted and promised to receive eternal life, you live with a kind of confidence that is totally different than those who don't. Right, this confidence comes from the fact that you can enter heaven on the basis of Jesus' faithfulness. Not your faithfulness, but Jesus' faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 23, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, that is heaven, right, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." For He who promised is faithful. Like how putting on a helmet gives you the confidence that you can withstand attacks, the confidence that comes from the assurance of salvation can protect you from whatever life throws at you, what people say about you, what the enemy whispers to you. I am reminded of how Daniel's three friends responded to King Nebuchadnezzar when they refused to bow down to the golden statue. When the king threatened to put them into the fiery furnace unless they worshiped the idol, this is how they responded. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." This is confidence that lets us stand firm against the enemy's attack, having full assurance in God and His faithfulness. And as we live with this confidence, we must also live as citizens of heaven. Paul writes in Philippians, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." As citizens of heaven living on this earth, what we must do is wait for Jesus. And this is not some passive waiting, but we actively wait. We wait by doing good works. In other words, this here is not our home. We are passing through this place. We are to prepare for our lives in heaven, making sure that we live as citizens of heaven and not of this world. To put it differently, it's as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." We are to be different, distinguished, to be holy. So different from the world that people will pay attention. And I don't mean that you cause like civil unrest or cause commotions and controversies to gain that attention. No, Paul warns us to live peaceably with others. As citizens of heaven, we must follow the laws of heaven. We must love as God commanded, like how we learned through the Ten Commandments series before, how God wants us to love Him and our neighbors as His redeemed people. And that's because we must remember that we belong to God now. In John chapter 10, verse 28 to 29, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Right, this verse not only gives us confidence that we are safe in Christ, but also reminds us that because we belong to Him, that we must not live as citizens of the world, but citizens of heaven. Then that means that we must watch our conduct, our words, our attitudes, our sins. Not because we fear that we might lose our salvation, because we just saw that we have been assured of that, but because we are so sure that we are going to heaven. We're not going to take anything with us when we die. We're not taking our degrees, our portfolios, our homes, our reputation. But what we do is store up treasures in heaven, for God will reward us when we finally come into His presence. So lastly, as you live this way, you live Christ-like lives. That's the ultimate goal in life, for us to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, to trust like Jesus did, to love like Jesus did, to live like Jesus did. And with confidence that comes from our assurance, we can live like citizens of heaven while we're on earth, becoming more like Jesus, showing others what Jesus is like as we boldly trust and obey God, knowing that He is for us and that we are safe in Him. So put on this helmet of salvation that protects your confidence, your identity, your future, knowing that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is a risen Son of God and confess that He is your Lord and Savior, you are saved and you are saved indeed. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for giving us this assurance even before we stand before Your throne. Knowing that we are safe in You, help us to live with this confidence, knowing that we are going to live with You as citizens of heaven one day. And help us to be more Christ-like as we continue to put on this full armor of God, which is basically the character of Christ. So help us in these things. Remind us, Holy Spirit, of the truths so that we may thwart the attacks of the enemy that wants to give us these doubts, to take this assurance away from us, making us live in fear, but instead help us to live with boldness, with courage, and the courage to love. We thank You once again in Jesus' name. Amen.